Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. And I'm not sure I'm going to read that whole passage, but I want to just go there. And the name of the message is, Are We There Yet? And the message comes from the story of when we're on a journey, on a road trip. And for those of us that have children, that's the question you get all the time. Is mommy, daddy, are we there yet? And that's what my dad said. Shut your mouth, boy. He will tell you when we get there. But in the times that we're living in, we're obviously not there, as in there where Jesus has returned. So that's an obvious answer. No, we're not there. But what we're trying to do is look at the road signs that are on the path that we're traveling down right now. Is that all right? So let's read. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So let me stop there. So first of all, he says false teachers will be among you, will come in secretly among you and bring destructive heresies. Now, heresies is a word that we hear, and a heresy is a doctrine that is contrary to the accepted traditional doctrines of Christianity. And what would be an example of a heresy? A heresy would be something that says, well, everybody's going to heaven, we just are calling God by a different name. That is a heresy. Because the Bible does not teach that everybody's going to heaven, does it? It teaches that everybody can go to heaven, right? But everybody will not go to heaven. Another doctrine is that the scriptures are not infallible. In other words, the Bible is not true. It's just written by men. It's just written by people. And there is no spiritual or divine inspiration to it. And these are the kinds of things that are being put forth, not only back then, because they happened back then. And let me just back up just a little bit. When the early church was being formed, we have to understand that the only scriptures they had were what? Anybody know? Come on, talk to me. What's the only scriptures they had? It was the Old Testament. Come on now. What did Jesus quote while he was here? The Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, what they would call the Torah or the Tanakh. And so once Christianity came on the scene, there was a change in the guard, so to speak, and especially after 70 AD, when the temple itself was destroyed for the last and final time. Now, why is that significant? Why is it significant that the temple was destroyed? Anybody know? Come on, you guys got to know this stuff. The temple was, the fact that the temple was destroyed ended the Jewish way of worship. They could not worship without a temple. All sacrifices had to be offered in the temple, or they could not be offered. So the sacrificial system came to an end in 70 AD when Titus destroyed the Jewish temple. Now, just about 30 years prior to that, Jesus had died and been resurrected and ascended. So Jesus was the precursor to a new system, but people didn't get it. So what the early church fathers, and that would be the 12 apostles, went about doing, and especially Paul in his letters, the apostles set the doctrines of the church that we now follow so that there would be a consistency in the worship system. That's really why the New Testament was written. Are you guys with me? Because without a consistent system of worship, what happens? Huh? Self-worship, all sorts of doctrines come in. And if you look at many of the letters that Paul wrote, he specifically was dealing with doctrines that were being preached in the church. The book of Colossians specifically deals with the doctrine of Gnosticism was that you had to ascend to the special knowledge to be able to worship God, and the body was all evil. Anything that dealt with the flesh was evil, and they were teaching that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, but he came in the spirit. And he was a spirit being, but he wasn't a physical man. So these are the kinds of things, and of course, these kinds of teachings still go on today. But the scriptures were written to address those issues. So Peter is telling them now, at that time, and he's telling us now, that people are going to come in and they're going to bring heresies into the church to deceive people. And another heresy, of course, would be the denial of the virgin birth. That's probably one of the great heresies, because without the virgin birth, what happens to the church? The whole house crumbles. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, he can't die for the sins of the world. Why? Yes, he had to be without sin. So if he's born of Joseph, if Joseph is Jesus' father, then he's no more perfect than I am. And so, therefore, the gospel falls on a house of cards and there's no salvation for anybody. So these are important things. And so Peter is saying that these are going to be coming into the church. They came in and they're going to be coming. And he says covetousness. Everybody knows what covetousness is, right? That's an Old Testament. Old English word that means lust. Lust. They're coveting. They're coveting material goods. They're coveting power. It's not always about money, but most of the time it's about power and influence. And he said, people, they're going to be covetous, and they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, how many know that that's going on today? But anyway, go on to verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood in the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, let me stop right there, because he's saying something important. He said Lot was a righteous man, but he was vexed by the unrighteous deeds that went around him. And I don't know. The thing about the difference between Lot and us is now we have the Holy Spirit so that we can commune with God on a regular day-to-day 24/7 basis. So the oppression of the unrighteousness that's going on in the world should not, it will get to us, but it should not overtake us. All right, are you with me on this? Because we know that what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah is going on right now. Now, but the bad thing about Sodom and Gomorrah is there were only four people that could be called righteous in that whole city. And many, you know, historians say there was probably around 100,000 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So four out of 100,000, that's pretty bad. Everywhere you turn, it's like, oh, no, don't look over there. Oh, no, don't look over there. Hey, let's just keep looking straight. Let's get home. But you couldn't hide. He couldn't get away from it. And so the Bible says, though, but those people that lived in ungodly ways, God judged. And let's read on. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, if you stop right there, it tells you right there that the ungodly are going to suffer some kind of punishment if they don't repent. You guys remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? What happened between Abraham and God, and God was saying, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? You remember that? And he goes on and on with God, and he's interceding for the saving of the city. Because he knew, why did he do that? Because he knew Lot was there. And he says, Lord, if you find 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? He said, nope, I won't destroy it for 50. And he went down, as the story goes on, he went to 10. He should have kept going and said, if there were four, would you keep the city? And he would have probably saved it for the four. But he stopped at 10. He couldn't find 10. He only found four, and one didn't make it. Lot's wife didn't make it. He said, don't look back. And she looked back, and she's standing now as a pillar of salt. Or back then she was. And then the daughters did some crazy things, but we won't get into that. But the point is, God, there is a judgment that has to fall because God has to judge those that do things that are unrighteous. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Everybody say despise authority. What does that mean? That means they don't want to submit to anybody. They don't want to do what anybody tells them to do. I'm my own boss. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my mother. You're not my daddy. How many have heard that before? I remember when I used to ride, when I used to ride the bus when I was going to school, I used to, you know, people would get unruly on the bus. And, you know, I was listening to Brother CJ when they were having their revival. He was talking about how he was on the bus for a short period of time because he lost his car. And I was feeling you all over, man. Because, man, I haven't ridden a bus since I was like 20, 19, 21, and you know I'm not that young anymore. So I say, Lord, I do not want to ride the bus, please. There got to be a way to drive to work. But then they gave me a free bus pass, so I said, well, I guess I got to ride the bus. But, you know, folks just got to act up on the bus. I mean, you know, just loud. And back in those days, I would just go sit in the middle of the crowd that are getting loud. Folks that got their feet up, I'd ask them, hey, let me ask you a question. Does your mother let you put your feet up on her couch like that? And he said, no. I said, then don't do it here. Because people need to sit down. And I remember one time, you know, they started smoking weed on the bus. I mean, come on. And then the last time, bringing up to fast forward, I was riding a bus and then a fight broke out on the bus. I mean, we're in standing room only, and two teenagers start fighting. I'm like, oh, no. So, of course, I have to get in there, separate them, get them off the bus. And, of course, you can't leave after they get the fights over. They had to call the police, and everybody's got to stay there till the police come. I said, this is why I don't want to ride the bus. But people don't want to be obedient to authority. That's why these things happen. Let's move on. It says, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I know Marquise could testify this, but when you share the gospel with some people out on the street, they will say some horrendous things about God. I mean, just unimaginable things. And it's just shocking that people would even have the audacity to say some of the things that they say. And I can't repeat. I remember when I was talking to this young man, and we were talking about God, how God created us, and he just blurted out, and I'm not going to say what he said, but I'll use some cleaner language. He simply said, "So you mean God went to the bathroom and we came out?" I was like, of course, you know what he said, right? And I just didn't even know what to say. Somebody would have the audacity to say that about God. And I said, "Lord, just help me not to slap this little boy." Because he wasn't but like 15. But they don't have any trouble speaking evil of dignitaries or things that are higher than themselves. That's what that really means. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusations against them before the Lord, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they don't understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And I'm going to just stop there. So the point is, there is going to be a mentality, first of people coming in to deceive those that are in the body, and then there's going to be this rebellion against authority that is going to be so prevalent that it's going to be unimaginable. And if you look at what we're seeing now, that the gang situation is nothing more than a rebellion against authority. That's all it is about. That's the whole system. And it's not like it's new. We were, Annis and I were watching a movie. What was that, Mike? A 1958 movie? Yesterday. And it was about gangs then. And all they were doing is fighting, and this one gang leader said he wanted to kill somebody, and the other gang member said, "No, we're just here just for playing. We're not interested in killing." And he says, "Well, whoever is, you're with me. The others, you're out." And so, like, nine of them left. There were three that stayed, and he was going to go kill this old man because this old man told the police on one of the other gang members, and the kid went to jail. And he got this old man cornered, and the old man, he was talking smack to the old man, and the old man slapped him. And he was just shocked that he got slapped. He's like, "He slapped me. Oh, he slapped me." And after that, he says, "I'm going to kill him." Because he says, "Nobody ever puts their hands on me." And so he plans this murder, and in the end, his brother, he's about to stab this old man. They got him cornered. He's about to stab the old man. And his brother, who's like 10, comes and tackles him to keep him from killing the old man. And he comes back to himself and realizes what he's about to do. And, you know, he kisses his brother, hugs his brother, and the movie's basically over. But then he has to, you know, go to jail because he was arrested. I'll put it that way. The movie ended with his arrest. But the point is, rebellion has been going on and getting worse and worse, because what has happened, if you think about the 50s, at least there were some, how do I put this, there was a God consciousness in the country. Now, if you think about most people that are involved with gangs, most people, not all, but most of the kids really don't have a regular spiritual influence in their life. Some do, but most of them don't. Because two generations ago, most people said, "Well, I'm not going to make my kids go to church Have you heard people say stuff like that? My kids need to find God on their own. Well, no, look, they can't find God if you don't point them in the right direction. You cannot say, hey, Johnny, look, I'm gonna give. You can find God on your own terms. I'm not going to tell you. It's like hide and seek. You go hide your eyes over there and then come out of the corner and find God. I'm not going to give you any direction. I can guarantee you he's not going to find God. He's going to find a God, but it's not going to be the God of the universe unless he comes in contact with people in that relationship with God. So what we had was a lack of training, a lack of awareness from the 50s to the 60s to the 70s. And now, as the scripture says, we've sown to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. You guys know what that means? In other words, we sowed in a windstorm. Now we've got a hurricane on our hands. And we know that in every major city in the United States of America, there is a gang problem. Every major city, without exception. And then, a few years ago, before the Hurricane Katrina, New Orleans was considered to be the murder capital of the United States. So there's rebellion going on. There's all sorts of things going on. And we have to re-engage in the lives of those that don't have a spiritual influence in their life. And of course, the other thing, and maybe we don't have time to get into this, is the way in which the school system has been set up. Schools now, back in the day, you would pray, God, watch over our families, our mothers, our teachers, or whatever, the president. They would just pray a simple prayer. And of course, we know that they outlawed prayer in school, and they teach now they don't discipline the kids in school, and they don't do anything to constrain or restrain children. And so what's happening in the classrooms, young people? Are the kids out of control in the class, some classes? Come on, Deja, Ariel, you guys know. Are they? You going to talk? Just nod. Just say, yeah. Some of them? Just maybe? Not at Moses Lake. Well, maybe that's good. Most of them, you say? Because the schools have lost their compass of how to keep kids. You don't have to beat them, but you just have to provide some structure. You cannot. I remember when I was working with a social worker, and I went up to a school. And it was an art class, so art classes are naturally a little less slack than, a little more slack than the other. These kids are walking in and out of this class like the teacher wasn't even saying anything. And I'm sitting there, it's like, what is this? And this was the final. It's like, how are they taking a test and they haven't sat down yet? And I'm thinking, no wonder this kid can't do anything in this school. I mean, this school was completely out of control. And I'm sure the teacher was just saying, just 15 more minutes and I'm done for the summer. I mean, but because we have not provided direction and restraint, rebellion has seeped in and began to take over. So we have to, as the church, begin to engage. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And I'm going to read the scriptures, and then I'm going to try to summarize if I can get to some of this. I may not be able to because we sang so long and did some other stuff, so I may have to, again, go next week with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, 1 through 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in your mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us as though the day of the Lord had come. So obviously, let's stop there. So what's Paul telling us? He's telling somebody had already said at that time, Jesus has come and gone. So he says, but don't be troubled. He has not come. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling of away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Somebody say strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned and did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So first, Paul says that there is, the Lord will not come until there is a falling away. Now, what's a falling away? What does that mean? That means a turning away from the truth. People will turn away from the gospel. They will call it, oh, that's a fairy tale. Oh, that's not true. There's no truth in it. God's not coming back. He's not. You guys been believing that fairy tale for 2,000 years. It's not happening. But he says it's gonna, and that's first, that's got to take place. And then he said, then there's this guy or this spirit or this antichrist that's going to show up and deceive those that have not accepted the truth. Now, why is that important for today? Well, what's happening is that our, in the area of politics and religion, we are being told that, you know, all paths lead to God, and, you know, God is in all, and everybody is God, and all the things that are being said. And I told you that Oprah Winfrey is basically one of the pushers of this doctrine, and that is that the God is in you, and all you have to do is search within, and God, you can be God. And Oprah has her own internet church, so to speak, where this message is preached and taught on a regular basis. And so you have this falling away, turning away from the truth. And then you have this, what the scriptures call the son of perdition, to be revealed. Now, I believe that the Antichrist is a person, but I believe also that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world and has been in the world for years, for centuries. And the spirit of Antichrist is, let's look at what he says it is. It says, he comes, he oppresses and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, and then he causes himself to be worshipped. And then he also talks about, in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, and that they might be saved. I was watching a TV show just last week, and they showed three guys who claimed to be Jesus Christ that are on the face of the earth right now. One was in the Philippines, one was in London, and I don't remember where the other one was. He didn't have an address. He was just kind of everywhere. But they proclaim themselves to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, didn't Jesus say that would happen? He says, many will come in my name claiming that they are the Christ. And so as you see the day approaching, this is going to happen more and more. And this guy that was in England, who's, you know, living in a tent, and this little girl walks by him. He says, did you say you were Jesus Christ? And he says, yes, I'm Jesus. And she says, no, you're not. I says, yeah, The kids got it. The adults are the ones that are confused. I mean, she knew. I was like, no, Jesus ain't coming and going to live in no tent. But this is the kinds of thing. Deception is going to be on the rise. Biblical deception. False teachings. That's why it's so important to know what the scriptures say about Jesus, about his resurrection, and about his second coming. Because if you don't know what it says, maybe Jesus is coming in the form of a man again. No, Jesus is not dying for the sins of anybody the next time he comes. The only thing he's doing is to pass some judgment and to begin the rule of his kingdom. That's what he's going to do. He's not going to be the lowly shepherd. He's going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be the ruler, the David, the Messiah, as the Jews have thought would come the first time. But he will be the Son of God in all his glory and in all his majesty. There will be no mistake. And you won't be saying, is that Jesus? No, you don't. That's not good. You got to see him as like, you will fall down. That's why when the scripture says every knee will bow, when they see him, just like John, when John was in heaven and the Bible said he turned and the glory of God hit him so, he said he was like he was dead. Until Jesus touched him and said, you know, it's me, John. Don't you remember me? So the glory, and so every knee is going to bow when they see him. They won't be, you think this is the Messiah? I thought the Messiah came from Bethlehem. No, there's going to be no debating about who the Messiah is. It's going to be so clear that there will be no mistaking him. Let's see. So, in this passage, we're looking at the falling away and the characteristics of the Antichrist and the deception of non-believers is what it emphasizes. But it's important that we as believers also not be deceived. The Bible talks about, and I'm going to have to close with this passage, it's Ephesians 4, 12, which, you know, we get the fivefold ministry, 4:11, excuse me, all the way through 16, and it says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So first of all, that's where we get what's called the fivefold ministry, okay? Five groups of ministry, apostles, which commonly we refer to as bishops or overseers. The word apostle means overseer. Prophets, people that prophesy into the future and also do foretelling. There's two types of prophets: evangelists, those that go out into the world, pastors, and then teachers. Those are the fivefold ministry. Now, the fivefold ministry, he tells you why he gave it to them, gave it to us. It says, for the equipping of the saints. Not so you can create a crowd and have a following. To equip the saints. That means what? If you're going to equip somebody, you must be. It was supposed to be a following after that. You must be equipped. If you're a pastor, you have to know how to equip people, right? If you're a teacher, your job is to teach so that you can equip people. To equip people to do what? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is the building up. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is the part I wanted to get to. That we should no longer be children. Everybody say children. Tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up, everybody say grow up, in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, joints meaning the parts of the body, according to the effective working by each, which every part does its share. Everybody say, every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, what am I saying here? First of all, we have to equip the saints, the people of God, so that they can mature and do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not a professional pastorate ministry. It's not about only us. It's about everybody in the congregation. It's not about just my vision. It's about the collective visions of the people in the body so that we can engage and all grow together and mature so that we're not all, some of us are bench warmers and some of us are participants. This is the only sport, if I may call the body a sport, where everybody gets to play. I know that's the common practice. You know, when I was coaching football, we had the everybody play rule. And, you know, that don't work so well when some of them just can't, you know, you get in a stance and some of them, you know, you're supposed to get this leg is supposed to be back and then this hand goes forward and then the kid's got this leg up and this foot. Then no, that's not the right stand. I don't think you're ready, son. Let me work on the stands for a while before. Then you got to teach him how to take a hit. And so you got to work with him for a minute. But we have the everybody play rule. And that doesn't always work if you're trying to win games. But in the body, everybody is supposed to play. Somebody talk to me. Everybody's got a role. We don't always tell them that, but everybody has a calling, has a mission, has a job, has a duty. And it's up to us as leaders to inspire you to find where you fit in. And it's not just on the praise team, although that is a part. That is not the end. It all has to do with sharing and being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Singing definitely has a big role in that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. So don't say, oh man, I'm in the praise team, I'm not really. No, that's not what I'm saying. So let's turn that page. All I'm saying is that's the beginning, but that's not the end. Many of us have not been allowed to fulfill our ministry and call, but if you search God and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where to place you in the body, he will do just that. And so, I'm going to have to close here because I'm past my time. So, we have to guard against the two things we talked about. We have to guard against false doctrines and deception. And they run hand in hand. They pretty much lead to the same thing. False doctrine comes so that you can be deceived. And we as a people have to not be deceived. Everything we hear, we have to ask ourselves, is that consistent with what the scriptures teach? When politicians say things that sound good, but just seem like they're contrary to the scriptures, we have to weigh it against what the scriptures teach. And you know, and it can't be, we can't vote for that person. Man, he can really speak well. Oh man, he wears some of the nicest suits that I've ever seen in my life. Or man, she's got some of the best hairdos I have ever seen. I'm voting for her. That's the kind of stuff people do. He's articulate. She's articulate. So what? What are they saying? You can be articulate and not be saying anything. So we have to measure what they say based on the scriptures. All right, I have to shut it down. So let's stand. I'm sorry, it seemed like I'm creeping at a snail's pace on this, but we really want to get the idea that we have to prepare ourselves for what's coming. What is already here, we have to prepare ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to love your word so that we can discern between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. and that we can grow and mature. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just launch everybody in here into the ministry that you've called them to. Lord, there's a calling, there's a work for everybody in here in the ministry. And I just pray that you would engage each and every one of us in that call. And I pray, Father, that you would bless each and every person here, be with them as they go their separate way, as we go our separate ways. Open doors for those that need doors to be opened. Provide and meet the needs of all of us, because we all have needs that need to be met. And we just ask that you would bless them as they go, bless the refreshments that they'll partake of, and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.